Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Well, last 3 weeks' readings were sufficiently gloomy. That's one way to put it. They were actually downright depressing. The prophetic viewpoint that we got from Isaiah and even from our Lord Jesus Christ last week was one that the world is full of so many problems that it could only be solved by cataclysm. The only solution to every problem that we face is to burn the place down and start all over again. And even in the gospel that we heard last week, Jesus was calling for all the luminaries of the sky to disappear when he said the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in heaven will be shaken. That these prophets often found themselves in places that seemed intractable. The suffering around them and their own personal suffering was such that the only way they thought was to bulldoze everything around them and build it again. And I encourage us all to try to find that place. Try to find that place inside of us where we think that the insurmountable problems of the world are really insurmountable. That the place where our faith begins is in a place where we are completely hopeless often. And we have to find a way to replace that hopelessness with hope. And the reason I did that, and I didn't give a lot of explanation, is because historically speaking, we in the white church in America have had the viewpoint that the kingdom will come if we have just one or two innovations to it. That we've been in a pretty comfortable place, and actually we're not that far off from solving all of the problems of the world. We have never sat down and thought like, wow, this place is really messed up. But we do now. Often, no matter what your political stripe, the way that we read the headlines and the proclamations that are in the news each day has led virtually everybody in a culture where we used to feel like we were the best there was to be and we were only moments from solving all the world's problems to a place where we do not know what our next step should be other than to burn it down. The escalating problems and the escalating reports of bad news, disasters, and the disasters are bad enough and the things that they wreak on human lives, but the stories of our inability to be unified in any kind of compassionate response are even more troubling. We hear about some act of violence that is random and inexplicable, either through guns or knives or beatings, every time we pick up the paper or turn on the news or go to our Twitter feed. We know of violent ethnic conflicts in every corner of our planet that seem to be going on in ways that are inconceivable to us or were inconceivable to us in an earlier time. A drive across even our country will show you that the disparity between those people who live in cities, where in most cities in America, the unemployment rate is virtually nothing, but the unemployment rate in the country is more than enough to get us to our average, where people are poor and they see no way to maintain their communities outside other than to give them up and to go someplace they never intended to live. And then the ever-escalating chasm of communication that we have between each other in our neighborhoods and in our families. In fact, Jeff Nunberg, who is a linguistic professor this week, wrote an article about his word of the year. There have been many words of the year. Some of them are funnier than others. But his was tribalism. And he felt that the most troubling part about making tribalism his word of the year, though he could think of no better one, and the thing that showed and furthered this view to the nth degree was, we can't even agree on what it means to be a tribe in the culture that we live in. So you might have been a place 20 years ago, or we might have been a place in America 50 years ago, where we felt like the problems of our world were solvable by us in our ingenuity and in our innovation. But very few are there now. And from last week's sermon, that should put us in a place where we are ripe to be people of faith. Because if you didn't long in the past, you should long for the cataclysm now. Here's where faith comes in, though. If there's a seed of yearning, if there's a seed of desire for things to be burned down, that is just the place where we start. But that is not the life of faith. In fact, the life of faith is not acting at all on that desire. So we often ask ourselves and ask God, God, if this is the only solution, why are you not enacting it? And that's the place that the people that received this letter that we call the second letter from Peter got this morning. They are in a place in their community where they can see no solution except for the apocalyptic return of a mighty God. And they're really starting to doubt that this is true at all because it has been so long. In fact, every generation of people who have followed Jesus at some point or another find out that they can no longer wait for Jesus to come anymore. But Peter tells them something in this letter, which is probably the very last thing written that we have in our New Testament. It's probably the latest document. He tells them that the life of faith and the response to that yearning and longing that you have for the world to be made right again is not to take matters into one's own hands, but it's to follow the example of the Creator. The example of the Creator is one of waiting. Not because the Creator's lazy, not because the Creator's conflict averse, but because the Creator wants to have less to burn down when the burning has to come. There are ways that we have to have those parts of our lives and those parts of our society kind of purgated out of us. They need to be refined. We need to find what is holy and righteous in ourselves and our societies. But God waits not because God is just on another timeline. God waits because God wants there to be the least amount of pain when that has to happen to us and to our society. And God is constantly living in this conflict, this lesson tells us, that some ways God wants to wait and wait and wait and wait. Wants to wait forever, and at the other time, God wants to reduce the suffering of all that's been made. And so our response is to live inside of that conflict as well. That the start of faith is that yearning for things to be just and peaceful and righteous and made whole, and for us to get along and for us to love one another. We have to start there. We have to recognize that we need these things to be true and we need to experience these things. But it's not up to us to enact the things that we think will make that come about. The longing to burn down the house is not the same as starting the fire oneself. Our response is God's response. We get to sit and wait and be patient. Now, this waiting that we have is not a do-nothing waiting. This waiting that we have is a waiting that is full of something. It's full of all these proclamations, these patient proclamations that we hear from the prophet Isaiah this morning. Comfort, comfort my people. This proclamation from John the Baptist in the wilderness who says, I'm here now doing something that's okay, but something better is coming. And the reason that we proclaim these things while we wait is because we're constantly inviting people to repent. And these are not the kind of messages that we think cause repentance. You all, I'm guessing, have been in those services before. Repentance is supposed to be a sermon that makes you feel bad about yourself, so you change yourself. But that are not the messages of repentance that come from the prophets and from Holy Scripture. Those are comfort and wait and look to the future. Because the thing we need to repent from the most is not those individual things that we mark up as just our everyday sins of stealing cookies out of the cookie jar that we didn't tell our mom about, or, you know, rolling through a stop sign, all that kind of stuff. The thing that we need to repent from is the attitude of thinking, I want this world to be a better place, and I'm going to make it be that way no matter what. Out of my own actions, and out of my own mind, and out of my own intellect. When you're presented with a message that your job while you wait is to comfort, is to proclaim the coming of something better, now you are inviting people into that proclamation as well. You need to tell them to redirect their cosmic arsonistic tendencies into patient proclamation and turn from their ways of doing what they think God should do and doing it on their own and actually do what God is doing, waiting. Because waiting, as Peter eventually tells them, is salvation. So let us build a faith launched from that deep groan for the ills of the world to be wiped away in the judgment and the cataclysm of God, but one that will be built, and there'll be less to burn down through repentance of those who hear the patient proclamation of comfort. Amen.